Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We will continue our series of messages on Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And today we come to deal with verses 13 and 14 primarily. Last week we had opportunity of having part 1 of the federal headship of Adam. And today we will have part 2. And then after lunch, the Lord willing, we will consider the federal headship of Christ. Let me just say that these truths are not easily explained. They are not easily understood. So let us pray and ask God for His help, that He would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of His law. Let us pray. Father, we ask that You would do just that You would open our eyes. Lord, grant us the help that we need to explain these truths, and grant us the ability to comprehend them. And we would pray that the Holy Spirit would make appropriate application of them to each heart that is present here this day. How we thank You for Your word that is eternal, forever settled in heaven. Lord, make it to be Your word to our souls this day. In His name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
During my college days, I remember vividly one professor in particular who would always insist that we would substantiate each answer that we gave on our exam. By that he meant we were to present sufficient evidence to prove that our answer was correct. He wasn't interested just in the answer. He was interested how we got the answer, how we arrived at the answer. Was the answer correct? And he wanted us to substantiate that. As the Apostle Paul deals with the subject of the federal headship of Adam, he is careful to provide sufficient evidence to prove his point. By the term federal headship, we simply mean representation. As we saw in our previous message, God appointed Adam as the representative of the entire human race. Boys and girls, what does that mean to you as you sit here this morning? It simply means that you were in Adam. He was the father of the entire human race. And he represented the entire human race. Adam did not act alone as a private individual. Because of the fact that he was the father of all mankind, and because God made a covenant with him, he was the representative of all those who would descend from him. Adam was on probation. And that probation had to do with whether or not he would willingly obey God. Although Adam was created perfectly whole and placed in a perfect environment, nevertheless, he was mutable. He was capable of change. Because he was capable of change, he was also capable of disobeying God. And because of that, he was totally dependent upon God. Rather than acknowledging the absolute sovereignty of God by obeying, Adam chose to exert his own independence and in doing so rebelled against God, his Creator. That's the very essence of sin. Acting independently of God. Sin is nothing less than rebelling against God and disobeying his revealed will. But God had attached a penalty to Adam's disobedience. We read in Genesis 2, 16 through 17, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Adam did eat. Adam died. In eating, he sinned by disobeying God's specific commandment. And because he sinned, he died. Note carefully the wording of verse 17 that we just quoted. In the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. The literal rendering is this: dying, you shall die. Well, there are those who would scoffingly say, Adam didn't die the day he ate. He didn't die for many years. It is true that he didn't die physically until many years later. But it is equally true that the very day that he ate of the fruit, he died. He died spiritually. The Bible says that when Eve gave the fruit to Adam, he ate. And the moment he ate, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Adam's sin had an effect on Eve. They were no longer in fellowship with God. They had been separated from God. And that is the very essence of spiritual death. Separation from God. So we see that the word death as used in the scriptures includes more than physical. It is spiritual death. It is physical death. It is eternal death. Now with that in mind, let us look at Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death and its full ramifications. It was through the one man, Adam, that sin entered the world. It was through his sin that death entered the world. Death, dear people, in the fullest sense of the word. By Adam, spiritual, physical, eternal death had its entrance into this world. All men die. I believe that's the latest statistics. All men die. Because when Adam sinned, all men were accounted as having sinned in him. That is what the last part of Romans 5:12 states. All sinned. You will note in the New American Standard that there is a dash placed after the word sinned. This is to indicate that the Apostle Paul did not complete the sentence, which he began with the word therefore. Instead of completing the sentence, he chooses to deal with the universality of sin. And in verse 18, he actually completes the sentence which he started in verse 12. So we see in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin dash." But in verse 18, "So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men." So there is a sense in which verses 13 through 17 are parenthetical. Beginning with verse 13, the apostle begins to expand upon the fact, which he has clearly stated by the words, all sin. What does he mean by that? Whatever he means, it has something to do with Adam. Does he mean that each and every individual was consciously present in Adam, consciously disobeyed by eating of the fruit, so that each and every individual is born into the world guilty of eating the forbidden fruit? That is not what he means, as we will see in verses 13 through 14. Let us again read verse 13. And again, I remind you, dear people, as I did at the outset, please pay close attention as we work our ways through this. For until the law, sin was in the world. That's an interesting point, isn't it? For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. For until the law, sin was in the world. Some would say that the phrase means, since the time of Adam, all men have personally sinned. Now, while that statement is certainly true, I do believe that the apostle has something else in mind. Obviously, the word for connects what the apostle is about to say with what he has just said in verse 12. In verse 12, he has told us that sin entered into the world by one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. It seems clear that whatever explanation Paul is going to give concerning the fact that all sinned, it will have a connection with the basic facts already stated. Sin entered the world by one man. Death made its entrance by sin. And death spread to all men. Now, when Paul states that until the law, sin was in the world, what is he saying? He is saying sin existed before the giving of the moral law. Sin existed before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Romans 4:15. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. He makes a similar statement in Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. In verse 14, he states that from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, guess what? Men died. The question is, why? Why did they die? It must be because some law of God had been violated. It was not the law that was given to Moses, specifically. Because those who lived before the time of Moses had not been given those specific Ten Commandments. Some have suggested, well, they violated the law of nature. Well, that is true. Nature itself teaches that certain things are wrong. And so the explanation would be people died before the time of Moses because they sinned against the law of nature. What about infants? Why did they die? Obviously, it had something to do with Adam. The fact that Adam was the federal head of the entire human race means that each and every individual fell in Adam. Listen to this quote by a good commentator, Charles Hodge. God regards and treats all men from the first moment of their existence as out of fellowship with himself, as having forfeited his favor. That's a sobering statement. Here is a very serious fact that has far-reaching implications. Men are born into this world out of communion with God. Because of the relationship which we sustain with Adam, who was our federal head, his act of sin was regarded by God as our act of sin. As God withdrew from Adam, so he has withdrawn from each individual who is born into this world. Listen to the words of our confession of faith. Our first parents by this sin fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of the soul and body. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. One point that will greatly help us to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying in these verses is to be reminded that the word death means more than mere physical death. It includes physical death, but it also means spiritual death as well as eternal death. The moment Adam ate of the fruit, he died spiritually. That is, he was separated from God. He lost communion with God. All men are born spiritually dead. They remain spiritually dead unless and until God is pleased to give them spiritual life. Ephesians 2. 4 and 5. If men continue in their state of spiritual death until physical death overtakes them, then they will experience eternal death. Now notice the next phrase in verse 13. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now something else is introduced. It brings us to consider the doctrine of imputation. The word impute is a legal term. It means to put to the account of another. The word is used in Paul's letter to Philemon concerning the runaway slave, Onesimus. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge, there's the word, charge that to my account. Now, our text says, but sin is not put to the account. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. That is to say, no sin is laid to the account of a person when there is no law. But we have a problem. We see that death spread to all men, and that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why were men born spiritually dead during that time? Why were they dying physically? How could this be if there was no law in existence? If men were dying, it was because of sin. If there is sin, some law had been violated. Ah, again, we see the answer lies in the fact that Adam violated a specific command of God. Because Adam represented the entire human race, his sin was put to the account of all his descendants. That is the reason why men died during this period of time prior to the giving of the moral law. That is the reason why men die today. But Paul adds a further word of explanation. Look again at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Men were justly subject to the power of death, therefore they were sinners. These words in our text mean what they say. Death reigned over a class of persons who had not sinned in the same way that Adam sinned. The question then arises, what is the difference? These people had sinned, but not in the exact same way that Adam sinned. In order to correctly understand this verse, we need to go back to the assertion which Paul makes in verse 12. Verse 12 teaches that all men are subject to death because of Adam's sin. Verses 13 and 14 provide further proof of that fact. In order to prove the truth that Paul has stated in verse 12, the apostle must demonstrate that death comes to those who have no personal sins to answer for. Listen to the words of Charles Hodge. This he does. Death reigns not only over those who have never broken any positive law, but even over those who have never sinned as Adam did. That is, who have never in their own persons violated any law by which their exposure to death can be accounted for. Now, please listen carefully to this doctrinal statement. There are penal evils which come upon men antecedent to any transgressions of their own, and as the infliction of those evils implies a violation of law, it follows that they are regarded and treated as sinners on the ground of the disobedience of another. Not on the grounds of their own disobedience, but on the grounds of the disobedience of another. The key phrase is this: regarded and treated as sinners on the ground of the disobedience of another. Look at Romans 5:18. The first phrase: so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Now you may have some questions swirling around in your mind. Let me see if I can resolve it. We are not saying that during the time between Adam and Moses, nor since the time of Moses, that men have not committed personal sin and have consequently been held accountable for those sins. What we are saying is this: men are subject to penal evils which cannot be accounted for either by their personal sins or their own innate depravity. I hope this is clear. This is why we prayed earlier. We're not saying that they didn't commit personal sins, nor that they suffered the consequences of their personal sins. What we're saying is that Paul is treating a different matter. Paul is saying that these people from Adam on suffered the consequences. What they were suffering was the consequence of Adam's sin. not necessarily their own individual acts of sin, which they did. But the real issue was this. They're suffering for what Adam did. That's the point. This brings us now to look at Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Look at this. Who is a type of him who was to come. This is a simple statement that Adam was a type of Christ. The King James uses figure of him to come. The marginal reading in the New American Standard is a foreshadowing. So we have three possible translations. Type, foreshadowing, and figure. The Greek word that is used is tupos and means type, figure, or pattern. A type in a religious sense of the word is not some mere coincidental resemblance. Rather, it is a planned and designed resemblance. In this matter of Adam and Christ, we are not left to our own discretion as to whether or not Adam was a type of Christ. We are plainly told that he was. The same truth is found in 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam was a representative of the entire human race, and what was to become of the entire human race depended upon Adam's conduct. Christ was a representative of those whom God the Father had given him, and his conduct would determine their destiny. Adam sinned, and as a result, all those whom he represented came under condemnation. Christ perfectly obeyed the Father. He represented his people in his life and in his death, and as a result, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The real intent of the Apostle Paul in this section, which begins with verse 12, is to point out the comparison which exists between Adam and Christ, and that we must not miss. He does so by pointing out that all men are subject to death because of Adam's sin. He concludes verse 14 by making a clear statement to the effect that Adam is a type of Christ. What is the point we want to make? It is by understanding the truth concerning the federalship, headship of Adam, that we can gain some understanding of the federal headship of Christ. That's the point. You see, in one sense, it is that as far as God is concerned, there have only been two men ever in the whole world. Adam. In Christ. Just two men. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The second Adam is called the last Adam. That is to say, there will never be another man who will be a, quote, an Adam in the sense that he represents a people. And if we do not understand the principle of representation, we will not be able to correctly understand the fall of man or the work of redemption. Both are based solidly on the principle of representation. Unless and until you grasp the reality of the fact that Adam was your personal representative, you will never be able to understand the true condition of fallen man. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, they are realities. The unregenerate sinner is totally unaware of the fact that he is spiritually dead. He's being carried along by the course of the world, by Satan. He is totally given over to the indulging of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He is totally oblivious to the fact that he is spiritually dead. Men try to avoid the ugly reality of physical death. The average unregenerate sinner dreads the very thought of death. He knows that death will rob him of all that he holds dear. Concerning the matter of eternal death, not only unregenerate sinners refuse to deal with the reality of this truth, many so-called theologians of the past and even of our day are denying the teaching of the Scripture that there is eternal suffering for those who die in their sins. And regardless of all the best efforts of men to deny the reality of spiritual, physical, and eternal death, they nonetheless are undeniable realities. The same scriptures that teach that Adam was created by God also teach that he was the representative of all mankind. The same scriptures that teach that sin and death entered into the world by one man, the man Adam, also teach the realities of spiritual, physical, and eternal death. All are realities for one reason, because Adam failed to obey God. My dear friend, if you're here this morning outside of Christ, why don't you honestly face the reality of your sin? Face the reality of spiritual death. Face the reality of impending physical death. Face the reality of subsequent eternal death. Every day that passes brings you closer to the day when you will be forced to acknowledge the realities of all of these things, along with the reality that it is eternally too late to do anything about it. There's another reality we need to consider. It's the reality that Christ was the representative of his people. Just as surely as Adam represented a people, so Christ represented a people. Adam, by his disobedience, brought condemnation. Christ, by his obedience, brought justification. Again, let me just simply say that as we are gathered together in this place this morning, and as we are here sitting together, all of us are either a son of Adam, or we are a son of the true and living God. One or the other. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. Again, we confess that we are handling truths that are not easily grasped and understood. We pray that you will open our understanding, not just to the mere fact, but open our understanding, O God, to the far-reaching implications of these truths, as they have to do with us personally, as they have to do with others whom we know and love. And Lord, make us faithful witnesses of your truth. In his name we pray. Amen.